Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel in chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to Thee now in thanksgiving for this day. God, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done. Now I pray, Father, that as the Word of God is preached, that we will be attentive to what the Word has to say. God, I pray that we might hear what the Spirit of God would say to us this morning from the Word of God. Lord, I pray for help to be able to preach from Thy book. God, we pray that there'd be no hindrances, no interferences with the meeting this morning in any kind of way. I pray that the forces of evil might be held in abeyance while the Word of God is preached today, especially because of the unique nature of the message that we have this morning. And God, we pray that if there's one here that's not saved and sure of their salvation, that they'd trust Christ as Savior and be saved today. We give Thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till three whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now look down in verse 18, there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that hideth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, you ever wonder why people suffer defeat in their Christian lives? You ever wonder why people who are saved have problems living the Christian life? There are enemies of the Christian, and we know that some of the enemies that we have to contend with are the world and the flesh that is within us, the old nature, but there's more involved in it than that. I hope that after the message this morning, and again on the same general theme tonight, that you'll come to a better understanding of why you may be having some of the problems that you're having in your Christian life, because there's a lot more involved in it than just meets the eye, so to speak. You see, there's a battle that is going on, and it's not a battle that we can necessarily see with our eyes, so to speak, but there's a battle going on nonetheless. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel was fasting and praying for 3 weeks. For 21 days, he fasted and he prayed. And yet, in verse 12, he says, the man he sees in the vision says to him, "Daniel, from the very first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God," in other words, when the first day that you started praying, the first day that you started fasting, the beginning of those 3 weeks, "your words were heard, and I am come for the words." He said, "I'm come to bring the answer unto you. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And then down in verse 20 it said that the prince of Persia, he had to go fight with the prince of Persia, and then after that the prince of Grecia was going to come, or the prince of Greece. You see, Daniel had set himself to pray and to fast, and for 21 days he prayed and he fasted and he chastened himself before God and he confessed his sin and the sin of his people. But for those 21 days, his answer was heard, his prayer was heard on the first day. But for 21 days, unbeknownst to Daniel, behind the scenes, in the heavenly realms, there was a battle that was going on. There was opposition to the answer of prayer that Daniel made. There was a battle going on behind the scenes that Daniel knew nothing about. But thank God that Daniel, being a man of faith like he was, he did not stop praying. He did not stop fasting. He just continued to pray with faith and confidence in God. And finally, after 21 days, the answer broke through. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, it says, withstood him. And Michael, who is the archangel, one of the archangels, had to come and to help. And you see, this prince of the kingdom of Persia that's mentioned here was not the prince that was on the earth at that time, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Rather, it was a wicked prince, a spiritual being, and his realm was the realm of Persia. Do you know that right now, there's in the newspaper, even I think this morning, something about Yuri Andropov, or however you would say his name, that died, who was the prime minister or what have you of Russia over there, one of the rulers there. But do you know that that man and the group of people there, the KGB and the rest of the Politburo over there that are in control in the land of Russia, they're not the ones that are really ruling that country. Did you know that right now they are not the ones that are really governing the affairs that go on? And the people who are set up in the governmental authorities around the world, in whatever capacity they may be, are subject to the influence of other forces. There are behind the scenes spiritual beings and demonic forces and satanic powers that are at work in this world even today. And they've got their own territories marked out, you see. And though there are people who are set up by God to rule, yet even behind these forces that we see in the world today, in governments and authorities that are set up, there are other powers that are influencing the nations and the choices and the decisions that the nations make. There's a spiritual battle that is taking on. There's an enemy who is behind this. There was a real and a personal individual whom the Scriptures call Satan, Lucifer, the devil, and he's just as real as you are sitting in this room today. It's not just an evil influence. It's not just a force or power. There's a real individual, and behind him he's got a host of demonic forces, fallen angels, who carry out his plan and his evil purposes and intents in this world as far as he is able to do. There's a battle going on, and the Scripture says much about it. Now, When a person gets saved, there's where the real conflict begins. Now, Satan has a strategy, and primarily we see it in relation to people who have trusted Christ as Savior. But nevertheless, he's got a plan for unsaved people too. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that the god of this world, and he's talking about Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And part of Satan's purpose, as far as the unsaved are concerned, is to blind their minds and to blind them to the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see in the Scripture that Satan is the one who steals the word out of the heart of the person before it can take root as the word of God is preached. And if you're not saved this morning, Satan does not want to see you get saved. He'll do everything within his power to prevent that from happening. He'll deceive you. He'll use miracles. He'll use false religion. He'll use your own righteousness. He'll use anything that he can to try to blind your mind from the fact of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's the enemy of God. And he has been since sin was found in him. And we find scriptures to back that up. If you're not saved, Satan wants to keep you unsaved. He's got you in his clutches whether you realize it or not. And that's the reason for the problems that we see around the world today. People who walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And if you're not saved, whether you know it or not, you're that person who walks according to the prince of the power of the air. And the influence that you receive for a lot of the things that you do not just come from yourself. There are other powers in this world who influence your life and influence your choices and influence your decisions. You see, we've got to get this picture out of our mind of Satan as being some kind of guy that runs around in red leotards with a pitchfork. He's much more subtle than most people believe. He's much more powerful than most of us realize. And even though he can't be in all places like God is, he can't know all things like God does. He's got a host of enemy forces that are with him and that are under him and his underlings to carry out his purposes and plans in regards to people. And perhaps it won't be something outward that outwardly, blatantly sinful in appearance or corrupt in appearance that Satan will use to blind your mind. Because Satan uses religion as well to bind. That's his biggest place that he works is in religion and in false religion. A preacher used to talk about how they used to go out on Saturday night to hand out tracts because they said Saturday night was the devil's night. And that's the night that they needed to go out to try to fight the enemy. And he said over the years, he came to realize that the time that Satan was probably most active was on Sunday morning. In a lot of churches, because he is a religious creature as well, and he likes to use false religion to get a person thinking that they're okay, that they're safe in the system that they're in, without really coming to the place where they put their faith and trust in the finished work and in the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as he can deceive them into thinking that they're okay by their own works or by their own righteousness, or by the things that they do, then he's got them right where he wants them. Satan likes to get people in the church and get them to join the church. You don't believe it? Turn over to Matthew 13. You see what he does. He plants the tares right in there with the wheat. And you can't tell the two apart. Person comes to church and he says all the right phrases. He knows all the right things, so to speak. And he talks the right talk. And we just take it for granted that he's a child of God. It may not be at all. It may not be at all. But there's a battle going on. Now, with the believer, Satan's got a purpose that he wants to see accomplished in this conflict that the Word of God describes to us. To the believer, Satan is called an accuser. He likes to accuse. He likes to accuse the brethren. He will attempt to keep you from the Word of God. He'll attempt to frustrate the will of God being carried out in your life. He'll attempt to get you to worry as a believer and get your eyes off the Lord. He'll attempt to plant unbelievers among Christians as well. In the Scripture, the Bible tells us that Satan has a counterfeit system of religion. He's got his own doctrine, doctrines of demons. He's got his own ministers, ministers of righteousness. He's got his own gospel, which is another gospel. He's got his own communion table. We read about in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, the table of demons and the cup of demons. He's got his own miracles that he do. He's counterfeited everything that God has done. He's a counterfeiter, a liar, and a deceiver. And if he can, he'll deceive even the very elect. There's two dangers that we've got to beware of when it comes to dealing with our archenemy, with the devil. And remember that when I'm preaching this message, I'm not trying to say, as some people do, blame all their problems on the devil. That's too easy a cop-out sometimes. You know, we just say, well, it was the devil that made me do that, when all the time it was our own selves that did it and the old flesh nature within us that did it. But there is an enemy that we need to recognize. There is a battle that we must beware of and know what is going on and know the provision that God has made. But there are two dangers that we've got to remember. And the first danger is underestimating the enemy. Dangerous thing in warfare is to underestimate the enemy. Many battles have been lost in the physical realm, in the natural realm, because of underestimating the enemy and not realizing how powerful a foe that he is. And along with that would go overestimating self. And you've got to realize that this is a spiritual battle we're talking about, and we cannot fight it ourselves in our own strength. You ever hear anybody quote a verse of Scripture, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? That's not the whole Word of God. It says, submit yourselves to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. See, there's a great big difference. You just tell somebody, go out there and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. No. It's submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's the whole verse, you see. And you've got to take the whole thing together and quote the whole Scripture, not just part of it. You get out there and try to resist the devil under your own strength and power, and you're going to get defeated. But we realize that at the same time, the war has been won. The ultimate defeat of Satan has already been accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And yet, though the war is won, there are still individual battles to be fought. You see, though the conflict has been completed in one sense, and though Satan is judged and will one day be cast and chained into the lake of fire forever, yet right now there are still battles that take place. Turn to Ephesians in chapter 6. We want to talk about spiritual warfare this morning. Ephesians in chapter 6. We want to talk about spiritual warfare. Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, Paul says, finally, he's summing up. He's bringing to a conclusion the things that he has taught previously. And you see, he's carried us up into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus in Ephesians. He's shown us the lofty and exalted position that we have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown us that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that we are accepted in the Beloved if we've trusted in Christ. And the word and the key phrase you find in the book of Ephesians is a little two-letter word, I-N, in. It's found over 90 times in this epistle. And it's a positional word. It shows you that this is a book about your position in Christ. And the first three chapters of Ephesians shows us all that we have in Christ, that if we've trusted in Him, we've been drawn and brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we are no more strangers and foreigners, and all of these things were the habitation of God through the Spirit, and all of the wonderful truths that the first three chapters bring. And then the last three chapters were shown how we're to live that life out here on this earth. And so he comes to the conclusion, and though he's had us up in the heavenlies, he brings us right back here to some practical teaching for our Christian life, which is what the last three chapters are. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. You see, there's a battle going on. And God has given the Christian the equipment that he needs to fight this battle, to wage the war, and to enter into the conflict. And the power that we fight it in is not our own. It's the power of God and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what kind of power is it? Look over in chapter 1, verse 19. Paul was praying there that the eyes of the believers would be enlightened, that they'd be able to understand all the riches that God has brought them in. And in verse 19, he says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He says that the same power that is operative in the life of the believer is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and of the Spirit of God. It's the same power that was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and sit him in at the right hand of God in heavenly places. And that same resurrection power is available in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Within you is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling. And because of that fact, you have that unlimited power of might that we have recorded here in verse 19 and verse 20. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at the right hand of God. And so Paul exhorts us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then in verse 11, back in chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes to outline the armor for us. Notice in verse 11, you see the word stand. In verse 13, the word stand. In verse 14, the word stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's our provision, the whole armor of God. God has provided for us an armor that we are to enter into the conflict with. And we see, when we see the word put, that implies a responsibility. It implies that this is an armor that we have to take up. Here is our responsibility as a believer, to put on, to take up the whole armor of God. And the language that's used is the same that Paul had in mind here, the Roman soldier, who when he would enter into conflict or battle, would take his armor, and he'd put his armor on each piece. And he'd put on his armor. And so we're exhorted to put on the whole armor of God. This is the provision, and listen carefully, this is the provision that God has made for the believer in Jesus Christ. And here is the reason why, as a Christian, there may be areas in your life that you're suffering defeat in. There may be areas in your life that you're not realizing the victory in that you should be. There may be areas in your life where the devil has gotten a foothold in. Here's the reason why. Because you have failed to put on the whole armor of God. You see, if any part of the armor is missing, you leave yourself exposed to the attacks of the enemy. That's why each and every piece of armor that the Roman soldier wore was vital as he entered into the conflict. There was not anything that he could leave off. He didn't say, well, I think I'll leave my shield at home today. I don't feel like carrying it. Or I think I'll leave my sword at home. It's too heavy for me to use right now. Or I think I'll just leave my shoes off and go into the battle barefoot today. Every piece of armor that was there, he had to keep on. And you see, there's something here for the Christian. There's a responsibility to put on the armor of God. And if we, as we elaborate and outline the armor today, you need to check and see if there are any areas of your life that you've left open and left exposed to the attacks of the enemy. You may find that here are some reasons why you haven't realized the victory that you should in Jesus Christ, because some of this armor has been left off, and the enemy has had an opening with which to attack you with. So listen as we go over this armor and discuss it. But we're told to put on the whole armor of God, and that's the provision. And don't you see it's presumptuous to not use the armor that God has provided? I mean, God says, here, you're in a battle. Now, here's the armor that I'm going to provide for you. Put it on and enter into the conflict with it. And don't take it off. And so, you see, if we as a Christian find some of these areas that we're not using, what if we say, well, God, we don't need that piece of armor. We're just not going to do that or take that on. That's just presumption. And we open ourselves up to the attack of the enemy. It's foolish and presumptuous not to take that which God has provided for you. I mean, there's a battle going on. And God says, I want you to be fully armed, and I'm going to provide the armor for you. Now take it on and keep it on and enter into the fight. And that's what we need to do. And we need to realize that Christianity is more, it's not a playground. It's a battlefield. There are eternal issues that will be decided even right here this very morning as the Word of God is preached. You see, we've got this idea that we're going to all come together and play church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And that's not what it's really all about. There is a spiritual struggle and a spiritual battle that's going on. And we need to be fully equipped and fully armed to enter into the conflict. Because as we go out into the world to live our lives Monday through Saturday, and even on the rest of the day on Sunday, we're going out to contend not just with the things that are around us, but with the very forces of hell itself. And the very forces of Satan itself. And this thing is for real. It's a life and death struggle. It's an eternal struggle. And there are eternal consequences to what we do. And so it's much more important than sometimes we really realize. We really need to understand the armor that God has provided and the way to victory in the Lord. And it says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word means the methods, or the strategies, or the subtleties of Satan. Satan is a cunning individual, and he's a liar and a deceiver, and an angel of light. See, here's where we go wrong. We think, well, Satan is this evil being, and if I see him, I'd immediately recognize him as being so evil and so vile that I wouldn't have anything to do with him. I don't have to worry about him, because I'll recognize him. But you see, it's the subtleties of Satan that we've got to beware of. Satan's not going to walk up to you and say, well, good morning. I'm Satan. I've come to trip you up in your Christian life this morning. I've come to cause you to fall into some kind of sin. I've come to cause you to drop your armor. Now, why don't you give in to me? He's not going to come to you like that. If he did, it'd be easy. And we'd just say like the Lord Jesus, get thee behind me, Satan. And yet, he doesn't come like that. He comes subtly. He comes craftily. He comes in ways of cunning, whether him or his demonic forces that he energizes throughout the world. He's got a lot more subtle ways to come at us than that. So we need to realize that he's got his methods, and we can find some of them throughout the Word of God. And it says in verse 12, here's our battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, our battle is not with flesh and blood. And I'm beginning to realize that more and more as I go through my Christian life. And I think even more lately, I'm beginning to realize it even more. Our battle is not with the politicians of this world. Our battle is not with the economic system of this world. Our battle is not with the social system of this world. Though in any of those areas, we may, as an individual, become involved in, and yet that's not the real battle. The real battle is not who gets elected the next election year. That's not the real battle. The real battle that the Christian gets into is a battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And here are the ranks of Satan. You see, it's against the principalities. He's got his generals. It's against the powers. He's got his commanders of the troops. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this world. He's got his special forces and his rangers that move out. And then he's got his rank and file, the spiritual wickedness in high places. There's an organized force of demonic beings, and it's these spiritual beings that we have to contend with. And God has given us an armor, and the exhortation comes again, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. There's not a piece you can leave off. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That you may be able to withstand, and having done all, to stand. In other words, after the fight is over, to still be standing. You see? After you withstand, you're still able to stand. And that's what's important, that we're still standing after the fight has taken place. And here comes the practical side of the armor that we can take on. Now, in verse 14, he begins to talk about the armor. And he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul outlines to us here what would have been the standard armor for the ones in the Roman legions of that day. And some have said that he may have even been chained to one at that time. This is one of his prison epistles. But whether he was chained to one or not, at least there in the house where he was imprisoned in Rome, he would have seen these officers and these people walking around in the Roman army of that day. And the Roman army was a superb fighting machine. They had refined techniques of warfare and weaponry until they were a smooth operating machine and a fighting machine at that. There are only two pieces of equipment that we don't see here, and there's a reason for that. One is the greaves that they would have worn on their legs to cover their shins. Somebody has said the reason we don't see these is because this battle's fought on our knees. And then the long spear or lance that many of the soldiers would have used. But you see, this is a wrestling match. This is hand-to-hand combat. And a long spear is about as useless as you can get when you get into close contact hand-to-hand combat. We need that short two-edged sword that the Romans were so famous with using. But here is the equipment that we are to take on. Here's the armor of God. The first piece of armor is in verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. It's the armor of truth, the belt of truth, or the girdle of truth that we're to put around. And he draws these pictures from the armor that they would have used. Now, a belt to some would not seem like a very necessary thing, but it was in the eastern countries, and it was to the Romans. Now, in the eastern countries where they wore the long flowing robes and still do in many places, it was important that they had their loins girt about. For when they'd enter into conflict or have to move out quick, they would take the long loose ends of their robe and tuck them into their belt so they'd be ready to move. But you see, with the Romans, their armor, everything was held together by the belt. The breastplate and the other pieces of armor were attached by this belt. And the loins are a picture of the strength of an individual. And it's the belt that holds everything together. If you don't have your belt on, spiritually speaking, your britches are dragging. And that's the first thing. Can you see if this guy didn't have his belt on and all of a sudden the battle cry was sounded and he jumps up and his armor goes falling down. He goes running and his britches are dragging. And what kind of soldier would that be? And the first piece of equipment we're told to wear and to have on is the belt of truth, the girdle of truth. It's to gird our loins. Truth. And how we need that today. Now, there are two kinds of truth that I think are mentioned here. The first is the truth of the Word of God. And the second is the practical truth or honesty in our lives. And many fall at the first attack of the enemy because he comes with error, you see. And people get saved. They don't know the truth of the Word of God, and the enemy comes with some kind of false teaching, and they fall in the battle. They get suckered in to this false teaching, to the smooth-sounding words of individuals who come along with some kind of error to trip them up in their Christian life. We need to be girded with the truth of the Word of God. Then, we also need to be girded with the truth in our living. Believers are to be truthful, honest, and sincere in their lives. We need honesty. And throughout the book of Ephesians, we see that it talks about the old man and the deeds of the old life, lying, dishonesty, and hypocrisy. And those things open you up for the attack of the enemy. The Christian does not lie. He's to be honest. And how the enemy has attacked there and gotten a foothold in many believers' life. We're to be open and sincere. How the enemy has used hypocrisy. How many believers have fallen for that? How many unbelievers are tripped up by that? I like what our brother Art said last week. He said he's talked to people and they talk about hypocrites in the church. And he asked them, well, you go to the grocery store, don't you? There's hypocrites there. So it's some other reason when a person doesn't want to come to church meeting. It's not the hypocrites. Because you have to be smaller than they are to hide behind them. But it's not that. But nevertheless, the Christian should live an open and sincere and a real life. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. Truth and honesty and integrity is to characterize a Christian. We ought to be able to trust others who are Christians. And other people ought to be able to trust us as well. And we ought to be honest in every area, in every aspect of our life. And that ought to hit home about this time of the year. When the IRS comes knocking on your door. It's income tax season. And I imagine that many people, my mother-in-law is probably one, see a lot of people who come in and do a lot of dishonest things, or try to, on their income tax. They want to lie about it. See, that's just opening yourself up for an attack to the enemy. Every area of our life ought to be above reproach. Truth and honesty should characterize us. And if they don't, you open yourself up for an attack to the enemy. Boy, you get started in that mess of lying, and you're going to really get tripped up. Because one lie is going to call for another. And you're going to have to tell another. And another. And another. And somewhere down the line, somebody's going to find out that you're lying. You're lying. And when you lie, you open yourself up for an attack to the enemy. Truth should characterize us every day of the week. Not only truth, but sincerity. We ought to be for real Christians. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. And if we don't, we don't have our loins girt about with truth. The second thing that the piece of armor was the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Roman soldier wore a breastplate. And sometimes it was a piece of leather or other material that had little pieces of metal sewn on the outside of it and hung on the outside of it so that he went into battle. He had on that breastplate, and it protected his heart and his vital areas. And we're told here to take on the breastplate of righteousness. We're to live, and I think it's talking about here, right living. That's the basic definition for righteousness. We've already got the righteousness of Christ if we're saved. But we're to live as those who are saved. We're to live a righteous and a holy and a godly life. You can't cheapen the fact of what grace has done for us. And though it's free, the same grace that saves is the grace that teaches us. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. The grace that saves you teaches you to live a godly life. And I don't care what anybody says. If you're not living a righteous life, you don't have any right to call yourself a Christian. Because the Word of God says that if you're saved, you're going to live a righteous life. Because the same grace that saves you is the grace that teaches you to live a godly, holy, righteous life. I'm not saying that we don't still have problems. But I'll tell you what, you open yourself up to an attack of the enemy, you won't be effective. You just go out and try to deal with somebody and there's unrighteousness and ungodliness in your life, what's the first thing they're going to point their finger at? They're going to put their finger right on that sore spot. It's see, you don't have the armor on. You don't have the breastplate of righteousness on. And you're unprotected for that attack of the enemy. You go out and try to get somebody to come to church and or come to a meeting with you or to witness to them and see them get saved. What's the first thing they do? Put their finger on that sore spot. I say, why should I go? Look at you. Look at the way you live. What's it done for you? You know? Does something maybe on Sunday morning, but what's it do during the rest of the week for you? I don't see any righteousness in your life. I don't see any difference in your life and mine. See, you've opened yourself up. The breastplate of righteousness isn't there. And we need that desperately. And here's where the enemy defeats many. The third thing it says in verse 15 is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is one vital piece of equipment that the Roman soldier needed. Many times they wore sandals, and in the bottom of their sandals they would have a little nails sticking in the bottom of them, kind of like cleats today, to give them traction as they moved and as they fought. And their feet were to be shod with the preparation. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And here is one where the enemy gets in many times. Here's a piece of the armor that might seem at first insignificant, but shoes were vital. I tell you what, if a soldier was going to war without shoes, it wouldn't take very much to trip him up. It would take very much for his foot to get hurt, and then the whole rest of them would be thrown out of whack. And our feet, it says, are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It means to be prepared and to be able to spread the gospel, both willing to spread it and being able to spread it, knowing how and being willing. Are your feet shod with the gospel, the preparation? Are you prepared to spread the gospel? There are some people who have been Christians for many, many years and probably could not to this day sit down and tell another individual how to trust Christ as Savior. That's based on the Word of God. We need to be prepared to spread. What kind of people does God use? He uses prepared people. Prepared. We need to be prepared. Now, I realize some people may be new Christians and have not learned some of these truths yet. But you ought to be seeking to be prepared. Every Christian should be able to sit down and take the Word of God or quote enough Scripture to be able to lead another person to Jesus Christ. Nobody should ever have to call on the preacher to go see somebody else be saved that you want to see saved. I mean, it's good if you want somebody else to go and help you witness, or if somebody you can't talk to, you want somebody else to talk to. But the reason ought to never be because you can't sit down yourself and show them from the Word of God how to be saved. Feet shod. Has the enemy got anybody tripped up there? Can you show somebody else how to be saved? Or even, can you tell somebody how come you know you're saved? See? Can you tell somebody how come you know you're saved? Are you prepared with the gospel of peace? And then not only prepared to do it, but it speaks of readiness and willingness to do it. And God will use you in that. We're going to go over some more of these things tonight, a little more in depth. And then, above all, it says in verse 16, taking the shield of faith. Now, this was a wonderful piece of equipment that the Roman soldier used. And there were many different types of shield that they have. But the one that I would have liked to have was the big one. Because they had this big shield. And it was kind of a curved affair. And sometimes it was covered with leather or other hard material or animal skin. And it came kind of curved around. And you see, it says, the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They had some mean tricks that they played back then, too. And they'd take these arrows and they'd dip them in pitch or in some kind of flammable material and they'd shoot them. And then when they stuck in you, not only were you stuck, but you were on fire. But you see, this one particular shield that some of the Roman soldiers carried was a shield that actually the whole man could get behind and hide. It was a big thing. It wasn't just one of these little arm types. It was a big curved one, so when the arrow hit it, it more or less glanced off, and you could stand behind that whole shield, and it'd cover your whole body. The shield of faith, whereby you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And as the enemy shoots that arrow at you, you're able to hold up the shield of faith. We need that today. So Sometimes we drop our guard and we begin to doubt God, and that opens us up for an attack of the enemy. And we suffer defeat in that particular area. And we need to be able to hold up that shield of faith, whatever the enemy shoots at us. Remembering that God is going to work out in our life for His glory and for our good, His eternal purposes. And no matter what takes place, we're in the hand of God. I tell you, start having financial problems. Don't let your mind doubt. Throw up the shield of faith. Say, God's promised to take care of me. You start wondering where your next meal is going to come from. Throw up the shield of faith. You see, the enemy's shooting those fiery darts. And whatever he might shoot at you, you can throw up that shield of faith and know that God is faithful. Sickness comes in. Throw the shield of faith up. You see, death might come in. Throw up the shield of faith and know that God is your loving Heavenly Father who's going to take care of you. And you're able to withstand all the fiery darts and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whatever he throws at you, you can throw up the shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation. Oh my, we need this one today. And this one protects the head and the mind. How we need the helmet of salvation. I think it speaks of the assurance of salvation. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, in the first chapter, God said every man was to be called to war by the to give his pedigree from the tribe he was in. If he couldn't claim what tribe he was from, he couldn't go out to war. And you see, the Scriptures say, beloved, now are we the sons of God. The assurance of salvation. And you say you're saved today. No soldier could go into war.